Yes, there is indeed a marvelous and wonderful God that we have come together to worship today. I want to thank those men who have led us today in our worship together for your efforts and for each of us if we've gathered together for the purpose of honoring God. And we have already acknowledged we have guests here, and we thank you for your presence, mainly because you're interested not in me, but in the Lord that we've come to honor. And it's been a joy to be with you today. I thank you again for allowing me to spend this time with you as we make our study in the Psalms. I want you to start, first of all, today, however, in the Gospel of Luke, beginning in Luke, the fourth chapter. And I just want to make some notice about the life of Jesus as we talk today about true worship. First of all, in Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, before Jesus began his ministry and would be tempted by the devil, it said that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward they had ended, he was hungry. Jesus fasted. Then in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in the 16th verse, during a time where there was a great deal of activity, Luke adds this almost as if he adds a footnote. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. In the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the 12th verse, chapter 6 and verse 12, before the time when he would choose his apostles, Luke again also offers his relationship, Jesus' relationship with God. It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in God to prayer. In the 9th chapter and in verse 18, again as if adding a footnote, that it happened as he was alone praying that the disciples joined him and asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" In the 11th chapter and verse 1, the disciples would observe the life of Jesus, and they would say, "It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" There was something about his prayer that this disciple wanted to know. And then finally, in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we're probably familiar with this one, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it said, beginning in verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was custom, his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." I think I can kind of identify with those disciples sometime. Also, when I begin to look at just the survey of Luke and understand the kind of relationship that the Lord had with the Father, I realize sometimes that I need to be improving in that relationship, and sometimes improving in my worship. I want to talk to you today about true worship. And first of all, probably the first passage that comes to mind when it comes to worship was a statement that was made by Jesus to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Plainly, Jesus tells us that there are two important elements in true worship: the right attitude of heart, spirit, as well as in truth. And while it is true that we must worship God according to His instruction, we find that throughout the New Testament, at the same time, we need to realize, may sound redundant, that we need to worship the right object. And I think the Lord had that in mind when he was talking to this Samaritan woman. That is, that God is the proper object. Now, let's turn our minds away from the chart for a minute. I want you to turn with me to a couple of Psalms. I want you to, first of all, go with me to the 96th Psalm. The Psalms are full of these songs of praise. And there seems to be an interesting pattern that we find in each of these songs of praise. There is a call to praise, and then there is a reason for that call to praise, primarily because of who God is and what He has done. 96th Psalm is a good example of that. Oh, sing the Lord a new song. Sing the Lord all the earth. Sing the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. There's the call, and here's why. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all God, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made heaven and earth. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. There's a word there that I think sometimes may be a reason why we are challenged in our worship to God. The word is found in verse 5. For all the gods of the people or idols. The Hebrew word Elil basically means lifeless nothings. The gods of the people are lifeless nothings. There's an interesting comparison because in the book of Romans, the first chapter, Paul uses a word, Greek word, that's similar to that when he's referring to the idolatrous Gentiles. And he said, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile, empty in their thoughts, and their foolish heart were darkened. Or in the book of Acts, the 14th chapter, when Paul came to the city of Lystra, he said, we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven and earth. I think if we were probably honest with ourselves, sometimes the reason why we are challenged to not have our hearts and minds upon the true object is because, to some degree, we have become idolaters. What do we worship? Money? The Astros? Ball games? Hobbies? Sometimes pretty singing? Entertaining sermons? Pretty buildings? When that's not the object, they are lifeless nothings. And the psalmist is calling upon us to sing to the Lord that new song and to declare His glory among the nations and His wonders among all the peoples. It's interesting that in Psalm 95, we have again that same idea, verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 95. I won't read all the psalm, but notice what he says. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Oh, let us come and bow down to the Lord, and let us kneel before our Maker. For He is our God, and we are His people, and the sheep, the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. He is the great God and great King, he says, above all gods. Psalm 100 is also an interesting psalm. Makes a neat little sermon outline, actually. In the 100th Psalm, it's very simple. We have again the call to praise. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His court with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. There is the call to praise in the first four verses. Why? Because God is good. Because His mercy is everlasting. Because His truth endures to all generations. And in the same psalm, he tells us how we're to do that. He said we're to make a joyful shout. We're to serve the Lord, verse 2, with gladness and with singing. He tells us in verse 3 that we are to praise Him with a knowledge that Jehovah is God. That we are to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. That we're to come into His courts with praise and be thankful to Him and to extol and bless His name. He tells us how to praise. And He also tells us why. First of all, simply because Jehovah is God. Because He is good. Because His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. Question. When we gather together today, have we gathered for the purpose of having our hearts and minds and focus upon the right object? Well, let's do a little test here. First of all, number one, I can know that I have my heart upon the proper object when I find that oftentimes my praise to God is spontaneous. Again, I go back to the 19th Psalm that we looked at Friday night. The heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. You can just see David writing that. Or maybe Psalm 8. Psalm 8, well, you're probably familiar with it, but it begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. And he offers this contemplation in the third verse, when I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the star which You ordained, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him? He stands in awe of God, and he says again in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Yes, the Psalms are full of that spontaneity. So is the New Testament. Paul develops in the first 11 chapters of Romans the marvelous scheme of redemption, fundamentally that God determined that He would redeem man from sin through Jesus Christ, that He would redeem both Jews and Gentiles by an obedient faith. By His providence and by His sovereignty, He made that decree. But in the 11th chapter, when Paul ends that section, he says, Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His riches and His ways past finding out. He stands in awe of that. In Ephesians chapter 1, the passage that Keith read a minute ago, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Or maybe you can relate to Thomas, that when he touched the side of Jesus, what was his response? My Lord and my God. How he must have felt when he came to that realization that Jesus had been resurrected. Said of Alexander Campbell upon one occasion, by the way, I'm not a follower of his necessarily, but it's an illustration that when he was hearing Walter Scott preach the simplicity of the gospel, that he said in the midst of the sermon, Glory to God in the highest. And certainly that all ought to be the way that we feel. You know, often it's, or the Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Well, do you find often that in your heart there is the simple simplicity of praise to God? A spontaneity. Or what about sacrifice? In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24, you remember that David had numbered the people, and because of that, God was angry with David. And because of that, 70,000 Israelites died because of a plague. And in the 18th verse, it says of 2 Samuel 24, that Gad came to that day to David and said to him, Go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arnah the Jebusite. Go make this altar and offer a sacrifice. So this man Arnah offers everything, the land, the animals, the implements. But David's reply is found in verse 24. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. What did it really cost you today? Come worship. What did it really cost you? But isn't it true sometime we come tired? Isn't it true sometime that we sort of have the checklist religion idea? Okay, listen, we've got a song, we've got a prayer, we've got the Lord's Supper, we've got the sermon. We want to make sure that one's short. And then we leave. And we took care of the checklist and everything's great. But did you really come today prepared to worship? You know, we are so tempted to offer to the Lord what is cheap and easy, I'm afraid. Do we really come prepared? Do we make sure that we get plenty of rest? Do we make sure that we have prepared our hearts? So maybe a simple reading of Scripture to prepare our minds and hearts as we come to worship this marvelous and wonderful and holy God. Do you find your worship sacrificial? Or do you find your worship to be transforming? Look in Psalm 17. Psalm 17. And when you get there, I want to look at the 13th verse of Psalm 17. And notice what David says, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Arise, O Lord, confront him and cast him down. Deliver my wife from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from the men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes." He's looking at men and he's saying they prosper in this world, even to the point that they have this large inheritance that they can leave to their children. Verse 15, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Men of the world may prosper, but as for me, what does prosperity look like to me, David? To you, David? "I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." You know, the Pharisees obviously had a problem. Jesus would say in their worship, "They honor me with their mouth and draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." But the real problem with the Pharisees was that the worship hadn't changed them. You know, it says, one person has said, we become like what we worship. And so do you find that because of the worship that you find this transformation, that you become more and more like the holy God that we sang about in the very first song today? More like Him in character, in what He desires of us, in attitude of heart, in purity. Do you find that you're more like Him? And finally, do you long for communion with God? Is this something that you truly long for? Again, I go back to the 27th Psalm that we read earlier in the class. And the fourth verse of the 27th Psalm, "One thing I have desired the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." One thing, he says, I desire more than anything else, that I can dwell in God's house, that I can behold His beauty and inquire in His temple. Or Psalm 42. And the song that is written after this song. "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" A great desire and yearning for fellowship with Him. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Beginning with verse 1. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name, and my soul will be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You ever feel like you're in that dry and thirsty land? You ever feel like you're in that desert? The older I get, the more I do. The more I realize how wicked and ugly this old world is and how people can be. But I also note the contrast. How marvelous and wonderful God is. That's how the psalmist feels. He is desiring for communion with God. We're probably familiar with the 122nd Psalm. I was glad when they said what? Let us go up to the house of the Lord. Is that how you feel? Did you come to with your heart on the true object, the proper object? Okay, well, let's do a little test here. We've looked at the test. Let's see how we're doing. Kind of a summary. First of all, go with me to the book of Malachi, the first chapter. Malachi chapter 1. Because apparently the Jews had a problem with this. In Malachi chapter 1, and beginning with verse 11, the prophet says, "From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, license or incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." This is how what God expected of Israel, that they were to be a declaration of God's glory to the world. However, they were very disappointing. "But you profane it," verse 12, "in that you say, 'The table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible.' And you say, 'Oh, what a weariness.' And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord of hosts? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifice to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared above all the nations." Here's a question. When someone asks you, "What did you do this weekend?" I watched the Astros win on Saturday night on a comeback game and win 4-3. Or, "We had a great weekend. I was with God's people all weekend long. We spent time worshiping together and encouraging each other, and looking in His Word and singing songs and praying together." What are you passionate about? Is it the Astros, or I won't pick on them, but the Aggies, whatever it may be? Or is it the creation of God and the Word of God and the marvelous sacrifice of God? Can we truly say there is no greater joy than being in the presence of God's people? And being with Him and spending time with Him and thinking about Him. And what about the transformation? Over in Romans, the 12th chapter. In Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Paul said, and by the way, this is after that spontaneous praise that revealed in chapter 11, verse 33. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The more I worship, the more I should dress like, act like, and talk like the Lord, and less like the world. There ought to be a change where people begin to say, "You know, there's something different about you. I see it in your attitude, the way you treat people. I notice in the things that you say and about the places that apparently you go that you talk about. You know, Steve and I were talking the other night about Colorado and vacations and all that thing, and I was talking about a group of people, the Christians, that went together on a vacation, a bunch of them. And there was others that were part of that cruise ship, and they were saying, "Why is it? How is it? Y'all have so much fun." I'll tell you why. Because our Father made this world. And we don't need the things of the world to have fun. We can just enjoy what God made. So are you a true worshiper? Do you find the praise spontaneous? Have you come and offered a sacrifice to God today? Is it transforming, and do you long for communion with God? Maybe you say, "Well, you know what? I need to improve. So what can I do?" Well, here are a few suggestions. First of all, I need to see God for who He is. Look in Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And notice that, first of all, in the 104th Psalm, the way the Psalm begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," extolling Him. "O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out Your heaven like a curtain." And I'm not going to read the entire Psalm. Maybe your homework today is to go home and find the 6 days of creation in the 104th Psalm, because he begins to exalt the marvelous and wonderful creation of God. He would say in verse 24, "O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possession, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great." But notice how the psalm ends. Verse 33. "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." Is that how you feel? This is a contemplation of God's creation. I will sing of Him as long as I live. We need to see God for who He is. In fact, in Psalm 105, we find the same concept of providence from an entirely different approach. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people." We have a hymn after that psalm, by the way, by our sister Glenda Shales. "Sing to Him, sing song to Him, talk of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth, O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones." Give thanks to God. And then it's interesting that you find that he develops the history of Israel, the covenant that God had made with Abraham, and how by His divine providence that God had worked it out, that He sent, in verse 17, a man before them that named Joseph that spared the nation from famine. How He sent, in verse 26, the man Moses, His servant, who would deliver them from Egyptian bondage. And in verse 42, "For He remembered His holy promise, Abraham, His servant, and brought out His people with joy, His chosen one with gladness, and gave them the land of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nation, that they may observe His statutes and keep His law." Praise the Lord. We need to see and understand what those women must have felt when they would come to that empty tomb and the announcement would be made, "He is not here, but He is risen." Or the thoughts that Paul must have had when he wrote in Galatians 2, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We need to see God for who He is. We need to be consistent, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. Or the statements made in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, with regard to the Lord's Supper. Well, we understand, according to the authority of the New Testament, that we observe on the first day of the week. But Paul would make this simple statement, "For as often," verse 12, 26, "as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." There is an implication of frequency here. We need to worship God consistently. And finally, if we want to improve in the corporate worship, we need to spend time with God in our private life. The psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God," God would say. When I was in the first grade, my father had his first heart attack. 9 years later, that was the one that took his life. But fortunately, he survived the first one. But because of that, Mom had to go back to work to pay for some medical bills. And because of that, I was then sent to an aunt of mine, oftentimes, for babysitting. She had five daughters, and I was the only boy in the house. Which meant that when we played church, and the kids will do, you know, I got to do everything. Lead singing, lead the prayer, preach. Maybe it was good practice, I don't know. Everything but be the unruly kid that got taken out to the nursery. But what I really remember about Aunt Delora is that she would prepare a meal for her and her family, and I would have the blessing of sitting at her table. And then, of course, after the meal, then the rest of us had to do the dishes. We had to clean the dishes. But what I really remember about her was this, that when she was in the kitchen, how often I would hear a song of praise from her lips. I know that my Aunt Delora worshiped the Lord on Sunday. You know why? Because she worshiped God on Monday. Because she spent time with God often. Sometimes we just need to clear the slate. Clear the day timer. Clear the head. And spend time with Him. And think about Him. And think about how awesome and wonderful our God is. Set a time, aside the time to be with God and make the commitment that when we come together to worship that we're going to do better. And we can. To come and truly focus upon the proper object, this marvelous and wonderful God that we've sung about and talked about and thought about today. Would you bow your heads? Our Father in heaven, we do indeed stand in awe of you for all your marvels and all your greatness and all your majesty. We acknowledge you as a God of mercy and love, but also a God of justice. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of your Son, who made it possible for us to come today and to offer our sacrifices of praise that are pleasing to you and honor you, and to use our life to your glory and honor. Help us, Father, to grow in our relationship with you. Help us to be honest with ourselves and to make the necessary improvements and changes that each day we might grow closer to you and more pleasing in you and fulfilling your will and using our life to your glory and honor. In Christ we pray. Amen. So where are you today with God? This marvelous and wonderful God. You sing and you pray about how great He is. But have you made the right step to become His child? Have you taken that step to come with penitent heart, to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord and Master of your life and be buried with Him in baptism that you might be raised to walk a new life? If not, why not? We have one more day and one more opportunity to make sure that our life is right with Him. If we can help you in any way, we certainly will welcome an opportunity We sing a song of encouragement for your benefit, and we invite you to come. We stand and sing the song selected.